All right, sorry about that. I'm trying to get myself together. All right, we are in our last class, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 21 and following. I did want to just say a quick thank you to everybody. It's been I've really enjoyed being in here, learning from you guys. You all have had a lot of good questions, a lot of good comments. And I think that's what makes a class, is when we can converse and talk together as a family about things that are important. And I really appreciate your attention. And thank you to the elders for letting me have the opportunity to do that. So it's just been a joy. All right, so we are in Ephesians 6, and I'll have to tell you, we have five verses left here. And we're going to do our best to make it last the 45 minutes, but there is a good chance we may finish a little early. If you start to see me sweat a little bit, then you know we're going to get done early. No, we're going to, if we have time, I have asked somebody to help select some songs that go with the book and the theme of the book. So if there is some time left, we might sing a couple of songs. Hendon, I might have you actually to help lead some of those if we need to. But we'll see what kind of time we have. All right, let's go to God in prayer, and then we will get started this evening. Our great God, what a wonderful God you are. You are the creator of the universe. You are the sustainer of life. And you are just an amazing God. And it's just beyond our comprehension that you care this much about us, that you would be willing to die for us. And we are just so very blessed. And as we have studied through this book of Ephesians this quarter, it has become very real and very much a powerful perspective that we have gotten from Paul about who you are and how much you love us and how much you just want to bless us. So thank you so much for that. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue throughout the rest of our lives, that we will continue to go back to Ephesians and the different books that we study and just be impressed over and over again at all the new things we learn each time we open the pages of your word. So be with us tonight and bless us as we finish this book. And may we take the things we've learned to heart today, tomorrow, and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6, we are ready for this last section here. That is verses 21 through 24. This is a closing benediction. And really all a benediction is just a wishful prayer. So these are things that Paul wishes to be on the Christians that he's writing to. And he ends it by incorporating these wishes into a prayer to God to say, please give them these things. And you'll notice in this section that a lot of the things that are mentioned are things that are throughout the whole book, and especially things that have started the book. So I don't know if you remember what Shane used to say about that is like an inclusio. And he always liked to refer to it as a sandwich because he always had food on his mind. But you have the bread and then you have the meat, right? And so all the things, the bread are the bookends. And in a lot of ways, that's how this section or this book ends, is the way he begins. He's going to talk about love and grace and peace. And everything in the middle is the meat of it. Has to do with those concepts. And so we're going to see that tonight. So let's begin here in verse 21, and then we'll read down to the end, and then we'll talk about it together. Ephesians 6, verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So we're going to take the first two verses here to start with, And he mentions here, there's two things that are apparent to me in those first two verses I think are important. The first thing is, it's pretty apparent if you notice in this section that Paul wants them to know what's going on with his life. So, and that may not be something we think about a whole lot, but look there in verse 21 and 22 again. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. And then it says he's going to send Tychicus, and then he says Tychicus is going to tell you everything. And I'm assuming he means everything about Paul that's going on. And then he also says in verse 22, I'm sending him that you may know how we are. So that's quite an interesting thing, I think. Paul is, for some reason, saying, I really want to know, I want you to know exactly what's going on, the circumstances that are affecting my life right now. So my question to you is, why is he doing that? Why does he hint at this over and over and over again, I want you to know how I am? What are some reasons why he might want them to know that? Okay, that is a possibility. And that's the good thing about a letter, like with any of these letters, is that we get to at least imagine what things could have been. We don't know for sure, but it is possible that he got some kind of information from them saying that they were concerned, they were worried. We do know something, I'll mention this a little bit later, but Tychicus actually does make a trip later. There's another, I can't remember, it's one of those, we'll look at it, Titus or Timothy, 2 Timothy, I can't remember which one of those it is, but he does make another trip to Ephesus. So yeah, perhaps he's just, you know, relaying to Paul, hey, these brethren, I've been wondering what's going on in your life. That's possible. Yeah.
Paul's student, because he was under him. And then that's why he was trying to make sure he delivered those messages, because mm-hmm. he knows they were a little bit confused. There was like a lack of knowledge and things like that. He was trying to make sure he enforcing that.
Right.
How to strengthen that.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. So Josette was just making the point that Tychicus does seem to be somebody who was learning from Paul. He calls him a brother here, but that term brother there means like a fellow companion. So he has some kind of special servant relationship with Paul and was helpful to him. He talks about that. What could be some other reasons, Kyle?
I think he may want to know.
Okay.
And I think that, personally, I think that part of that is to encourage them that, listen, bad times are going to fall on you guys. This is coming. And I want you to know how I'm handling it. Tychicus is going to tell you everything so that you know how to handle it when these things happen.
Yeah, that's a very great point, Kyle. And if you all didn't hear that, or those on the live stream didn't, he was just making the point that he's talking about Paul's circumstance. We know from the letter and what he just talked about, the section before this that Anthony talked about on Sunday, he's an ambassador in chains, right? So yeah, I could definitely see that Paul is thinking ahead. They're already going to have questions because he's mentioned this in the letter. So what's put you there? Why are you like this? Or is there any chance you're going to get out? Those kinds of things. And Tychicus, who's been with Paul on some level, can go and relay some of that to him. Now, I will, Mike, were you going to say something?
I was going to say he's in prison.
The same thing. Okay. Yeah. So, one thing I will say about that I think says something very important about Paul. He could have spent the whole letter talking about himself. I mean, you think about it. I mean, if you're going through something like that, there's somebody in your life that you like to be able to vent with, or like to be able to share all the things you're going through, right? And you're thankful. My dad was one of those guys that people loved him. because he listened. He just sat and listened to everybody. That was one of the things I never actually understood about my dad. I mean, I knew he listened to me when I needed something, but when he died, the whole people lined up, and every single one of them, it seems, that he would just sit down and listen to everything, every trouble I had. That's what Paul is doing here, is basically saying, I don't want you to listen to my problems right now. I want to help you with your problems. And because he can't go and sit down and listen to them, he's in chains, he's writing to them, and he's saying, these are the things that are important. These are the things that you need to take hold of and not lose sight of if you're going to walk a Christian life. And so I just find that really remarkable that Paul does that. He does not spend his time talking about his problems. He says there are urgent things. And Tychicus, when he takes this letter to you and he reads it to you, he can explain what's going on with me then. But that's less important than what you're going to find in this letter. That's less important than your relationship with God. So I find that really remarkable of him. Any other thoughts on why he's... Yeah, Anthony?
We also consider that this letter could have been spread around to other churches.
Okay.
That specific concern might have been better served in person to person, somebody who's been there, mm-hmm. rather than the message that he's trying to convey is not, hey, I'm in prison, pray for me, but rather he has a lot of encouragement to push them towards what is better. And so that wouldn't just apply to the Ephesians, but also to the other churches that it would spread around.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So we talked about that at the beginning of the book, that this may not have been just written straight to one church, but it could have been multiple churches in this area. And so, yeah, that might have been a common question amongst a lot of them, because they would have been touched by Paul in some way. And I think they probably knew that things were getting a little bit more hairy in terms of government and Christians and things like that, even though it wasn't too bad yet. They were moving towards that direction. Yes.
Primarily, too, he was trying to make the point to them that they could really take comfort in his tribulations because it was resulting in the gospel being spread more than it would have been otherwise.
Yeah, that is a great point. She made the point that the suffering was producing something much greater than we sometimes can focus on when we're in the midst of that. And I think it's chapter 3, verse 13. He says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory, right? And I think that goes to your point, that there's a suffering that he's going through, but it's producing, he's getting to watch them be glorified through all of this. It's for the betterment of the gospel. So, I think that's a great point. The other thing is, right before this was the section on prayer. And I think this teaches us something about the need to inform people of what's going on in our life so we know what to pray for. It's one thing to be able to just go in and say a general prayer for somebody, but when you have somebody come to you and say, no, I really want to know what is going on in your life, that I can go to God who can make all things better, I can go to him in prayer and I can ask him specifically what it is that you're struggling with. And I think that's in part too what he's doing here. He wants them to know his situation so that they know what to pray and how to pray it. So I think that's maybe another reason he does that. I'll give you one more thought about that. In the Greek sentence here, it literally reads, in order that you may know the things according to me, what I'm doing. And it seems to be that one of the things Paul is not just the general circumstances that he wants them to know. He wants them to know specifically what he's doing. And I want to go to another passage where he talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul expounds on this quite a bit. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it's appropriate here. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, at last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute." And then notice this, what he says. "To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." You see, the very same thing that he's sending Timothy out to do, I think is actually what he's asking Tychicus to go and do. And that is, I want you to go and tell these people that I'm writing to what's going on with me and how I am living my life for Christ. In other words, Paul says, I am becoming a model for you all to represent, to mirror in a sense. And he's not doing that, obviously. We sometimes think, oh, that seems like a braggadocious type of thing. That's not what all of Paul, I mean, he's talked just about here about being poor and homeless and shredded for the persecution he's gone through. So, we're talking about a man who is, he's living his life for Christ no matter what the cost. And he wants other people to realize that if I can do it, you can do it too. And so when he says, I want you to know how things are going, Tychicus is going to tell you all these things, he's really saying, I want you to know what I'm doing in the work of God. And I think to that end, there's a sense in which every single one of us should probably be thinking in these terms. When we suffer, when we're going through things in life, it reflects on how much we love Jesus. However we respond to those situations. I know we've brought Shane up tonight, but I can't help but think about Shane with all that he went through. And what did we see? We saw his love for Jesus never faded. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's why he wants them to know about what's going on, because he knows there's a chance you may be in chains too, and you live out your life for Jesus like I am. I mean, what a better way to end the letter than to recognize that and to say, let's do it together. All right. Any other thoughts or questions on that?
Sunday, it just, for me, what I think from it, you know, sometimes you have the devotion, you have the excitement, and then to use it, and then, but sometimes you feel cold. And I think forward, when he sent that letter, it was like, okay, he's talking to us, how, like I was telling you, for me, what I'm taking from that, how to get passion for the things of Christ, and it was like strengthen us.
Uh-huh. Right. Well, and he's going to talk about this at the end here And he says that you're to love God with an incorruptible love, which is, I think, a warning that your love can fade a little bit. And I think that's what he's trying to keep from happening with this group. And we'll talk more about that. But right.
It's not because you're in the church or you're the other word of God. You're going to fight yourself because things are going to happen in your life. You know, I'm talking for myself.
Yeah. No, that's exactly right. And you're that speaks for all of us here. We all, our faith, our love, it is going to wane from time to time. And it's very important that we keep that fire burning. And I think that's what Paul's trying to keep from happening. All right, the second thing here is Tychicus. And we've mentioned him a little bit. But Tychicus plays a big role here. And I think it's important that we contemplate him for just a moment. He is mentioned quite a few different times in the Bible. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, he's mentioned there as one of the province, being part of the province of Asia. He goes with Paul to Greece, travels with him to Troas. He's with him on his third missionary journey. So he has spent a lot of time with Paul. In Titus 3 and verse 12, he's actually going to be one of those who's mentioned as taking Titus's place in some of the mission work that they were doing. And 2 Timothy 4:12 is a passage that apparently is where he does go to Ephesus. And we're not really given the reason why he does that. It's some assigned mission for him that we're not told about. But he did make a trip there. And so Paul is having him go to Tychicus this time to teach him or to tell him to go and give this letter to them. My assumption is, and this is probably the case in the New Testament when Paul has somebody go and send a letter, is their job was to also read the letter to the group. So he would have had an important role. But he does have a couple of different roles here. Excuse me, I'm getting congested. What is the first thing he's supposed to do? Explain what's going on with Paul's life. But the second thing is he's supposed to encourage their hearts. So that word encourage is interesting. It's a word that means to urge. If you go to chapter 4 in verse 1, it's the same word he uses there. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. It's the same word, same Greek word, encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So here's my question. If Paul is writing this letter and it's supposed to be a letter that encourages them, he's inspired by God, then why does Tychicus need to encourage? That's what Paul's letter, he's inspired by God. God's telling him to write this letter to the Ephesians, and he's telling them that this is going to encourage them. Why does Tychicus need to do that? I thought the letter does that. Okay, so maybe he's acting like a second witness or something. Okay, that's possible. Anything, any other thoughts on that?
Doesn't it help sometimes to have somebody be there in person? Like, we can be encouraged by reading the Bible every day, and we come here on Wednesday night, and we get a little bit of encouragement through the brothers or sisters around us, so that it's a good point to get some more of a, I don't really like this, more of a feeling.
Great point, Paul. It gives it a personal touch when we not just read the letter from somebody we can't see because they're in chains, but somebody who's coming on their behalf comes and brings that to you. Yeah, I think that's a great observation. Yes, back and then Jay.
There's a guy in Texas City that has a business. It's called I Hate My Trainer.
Yeah, Okay.
So I think that's why these personal trainers are so effective, because they're there to push you and just read something about exercise may not be good.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So sometimes motivation factor is helpful there. Jay?
Along the same lines, having a living, breathing person from day to day instead of just one person that wrote, they know that Paul is alive and that he's aware of things, but just his writing on a paper is not a follow-up. Having a person there that can be much more specific with their encouragement, and also it creates this sense of accountability to each other. And it gives them also a target if they were going to return the favor. You know, if they were going to return the favor of encouragement to Paul, it's going to be a while until they see him again. But if Tychicus is coming over, it gives them also a target to direct their thanks for the encouragement to them, also practice being encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a more lively object that they can respond to.
Yeah, and you know, if Tychicus has been around Paul long enough, which it seems like he has, given all the different texts we've looked at, I can see somebody reading that and having questions, and maybe Tychicus can help with that as well. But yeah, there's that. There's the accountability factor. I want you to look at chapter 4 a moment, and let's go down through that after Paul talks about that encouragement. What is it? Remember in chapter 4, what does he say Jesus does here? Look around verse 11 and 12.
He gives them an apostle.
Okay.
And some prophets, some evangelists, and then some pastors and teachers.
Yeah, so, Jesus there, Paul says, gives gifts, right? And these gifts are people. So one of the things I think we can say about this is Jesus doesn't just give us, I mean, he does do the most important thing here is he gives us this, right? He gives us the word. He gives us the inspired scriptures. But he also gives us people to help us in our walk. And to me, I think that's why Paul mentions here, I'm sending Tychicus, who's to encourage your hearts. It's like he is a gift from Jesus. He is coming to help you. He's coming to give you his heart and his mind in my place. And the interesting thing here is I'm not sure, we're not told, I don't think Tychicus, I shouldn't assume this necessarily, but it's possible he wasn't a preacher or an evangelist or a teacher. He was just a servant of God that was coming to deliver mail for people. But Paul viewed him as somebody extremely important. And I think that's the point here. I mean, this is a simple point, but it's such an incredibly important point that we be a Tychicus. Okay? We need a lot of Tychicuses. That's how you say that, in our churches, okay? Sending mail to somebody doesn't seem important, but it's extremely important to those brethren. And elsewhere, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the body. He says the parts of the body that seem insignificant and unimportant are the strongest in the body. I'll get to you in just a second, Paul. I talk about this with my my ex-phys class, and we talk about how exercise affects our heart when we're running, and our muscles demand 15 to 25 times more oxygen when we're exercising than when we're at rest. And I always ask them, how do our muscles get that much oxygenated blood when we're doing that? And nobody, I don't know if anybody here, when you run or exercise, do you ever think about your GI tract? I mean, who does that, right? Nobody wants to do that. But that GI tract donates oxygen to the muscle so the muscles can work. We have within our system its own sacrificial system. The part of the body like the GI tract that I don't even think about is stronger than we may first think. And the same thing is true of Tychicus. I'm not comparing him to the GI tract, but he is more important to Paul and to those brethren here than we could ever imagine. And he's just sending mail. Okay? Paul.
Prison, he has to rely on somebody to take a letter, then he has to trust him.
That's right.
So somebody who's trustworthy to come out and be in that prison. So when somebody is locked up or in chains, they can't do what needs to be done. So that's the importance to him of choosing this man. I mean, I'm probably sure there was a few students, you know, his own, you know, people that he was working with, but he trusted him to do a task to take an important letter to this church, to these people. I mean, when you talk about being like this, think about that for a minute and say, am I trustworthy when somebody asks me to do something? Do I follow through with it, or do I just have to do it and really don't get it done?
Yeah, that's an excellent point. Not only are these people extremely important to the Lord's work, but they're important because they are trustworthy people. You can rely on them. And I've got to think that's one of the reasons Paul loved somebody like him. I also kind of wonder if that's one reason he struggled with Mark. And he didn't want to go with Mark for a time because...
It's great pattern, you said that, because he didn't trust him.
Yeah, that may be... No, we don't know a ton. Yeah.
For years, I really struggled with that for a long time. But then God opened my eyes up to say, Paul didn't always have to trust him, but look how, when they split up, how the gospel went in two different directions.
Yep, that's right.
See, I lost sight of that for years. I used to read it, and I used to be mad at Mark and be like, man, you were weak a little bit. But actually, by the situation happened, it allowed Barnabas to go one way and Paul to go the other. And then later on, you'll see where Paul says, my beloved brother Mark.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a great thing there. Sometimes the people you don't always trust, but God has a bigger plan than what we have, and he uses that untrust to go in a different direction, and now the gospel got to go two different places instead of all of them being together and only seeing a few people.
That's right. And it goes back to that same point we've talked about, that Jesus is the giver of people to spread the gospel. But it does, it goes a long way when you become a trustworthy individual. People can rely upon you to get the job done for the sake of Christ. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not a teacher. It is in Colossians 4, verses 7 and 9. He was very important for Paul. Because he says, not only he was his beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. That's mm-hmm. He was very important for him. That's me. He was mentioned. He was very somebody very special.
Yeah.
If he mentioned that. Yeah, I just want to make the point that he was a minister.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that word minister there may not necessarily mean preacher or something like that. It may just be a servant. But it goes to the point. Your point's well taken. Paul had a special bond with him, and he was very, very useful to Paul. All right. yes. Yes.
Tychicus was probably part of that closed loop communication, but he was also brought Paul the information back and brought him great joy to have that communication with this Ephesians.
Yes. If I understand your comment correctly, Tychicus not only goes on a mission for Paul to the people, but also probably comes back and relays to Paul what's going on with them. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. Probably would have done that. While we don't have necessarily passages that show us that, I guarantee you those are things that happen. You know, travel was kind of a slow process back then, but he would have gotten to them eventually, or sent a letter or something. I'm sure Paul wanted to know, tell me more about you. As well, so. Sure. Yeah, that it works both ways. We get blessed when we hear about people who've gone overseas, and then when we send people overseas and they come back and talk to us about the work, we get encouraged, they get encouraged. It's a beautiful relationship that exists that way. All right, so let's look at the last two verses here. Ephesians 6, I got to get back over there. And then verses 23 and 24. So this is basically the closing remarks from Paul. And Paul wishes peace and love with faith from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just while we understand this, Paul is trying to make sure we understand love, faith, grace. These all originate with God. These are godly characteristics. These are divine characteristics. And Paul's saying, I would like you to be able to enjoy the blessing of these qualities that come from God. And of course, these are things that he's already talked about. Now, I will show you something that I think he may be doing here. So he says, peace to the brothers, and then love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In that verse, he has just basically summed up Ephesians 2. So remember Ephesians chapter 2, what is it that Jesus has done? He has brought peace, okay? If we need to, yeah, I think we have time. Go back there for just a moment, Ephesians 2 verse 14, or verse 13. Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So in this last section here, he says, I want you to have peace with one another. All right, there's that horizontal relationship that Jesus has made possible. But then he also says, I want that to be something you experience that comes from God. The vertical relationship, the vertical dimension. So he also includes that relationship that Jesus has fixed and made possible, okay? So really cool way that he ends that is how he began the first part of the book. Now, this love that he talks about is something that permeates the letter too. I don't know if we have time to go through all of these, but love in Ephesians 2 verse 4 describes God's posture to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He loves us with a love that is beyond our imagination. He also describes this love as a posture of Jesus towards us. So there, chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he wants them to understand and comprehend as much as they can the love that Jesus has for them as well. But then this love also is something that describes our posture towards each other. And he mentions that in a lot of places. I'm not going to have time to read these, but if you want to write them down, chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 17, that's in his prayer when he's asking God to help them love and to bring Jesus into their hearts. Chapter 4 and verse 2, that's the section on the unity of the Spirit. Chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. And then chapter 5 and verse 2, which is where he says to walk in love as Christ has loved you. So this love is three-dimensional in a sense. Yikes. We see God's love towards us, Jesus' love towards us, and then our love towards one another. Okay. Let me go to this last thing then, verse 24, is how we'll conclude. Verse 24 says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. All right, that is a beautiful statement. And there are some different translations up here about that. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible is ESV. King James says that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. NIV talks about this undying love for Jesus. And then the New Living Translation says, God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And just a quick note here that this is, and I don't know exactly what he's referring to here, but this undying love for Jesus, either it's this all-out love that go beyond exhaustion to love him, or it could mean because they are in Christ that they will love him as they exist in the state of immortality. They will love him now, but they will love him for eternity because they will be with him. And consequently, the flip side of that is also true. If you don't love Jesus with an incorruptible love, you won't be with him to love him. Now, what's interesting about this, and I don't know what to do with this, but Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is that letter that Jesus sends to the Ephesians. I want you to notice what he says. Revelation 2:2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So, somehow, between the time that Paul wrote Ephesians and the time that John is on Patmos and Jesus sends a personal letter to these Ephesian brethren, something has happened. And I don't know exactly what it is, but there is an urgent message here, and it almost appears to me from the way Ephesians ends that Paul understood there's an urgency here, there's something that either is coming or something that could cause their love to fade. And he's trying to make sure they have this undying, incorruptible love that will always last so that they can love him for ages upon ages. And somehow, in between that, Jesus comes and says, that love that you had at the beginning is dying. And while this is a beautiful letter, it is a warning to us that we can know Christ, we can have all the blessings of Jesus that chapter 1 talks about, but if we don't truly appreciate them, there's a chance that we lose that first love. And to me, it's just a sobering warning thought for us to think about. Any questions or comments that you want to add to that or at all? All right. Well, thank you all so much for your attention this quarter, and we'll look forward to worshiping together here in just a moment.